So just wondering, has anybody here watched the movie Forrest Gump? Show of hands. Okay, who hasn't watched it? Okay. So for those who haven't watched it, it's a really old movie about a kind-hearted man with a low IQ who intentionally shapes decades of American history. And this man is known as Forrest. And he has this memorable scene in the movie. Right at the beginning of the movie, he's sitting on a bench waiting for a bus. And then this lady comes to sit next to him. And they start striking up this conversation. And during this conversation, Forrest has this memorable saying. He says, life is like a box of chocolates. Now, I'm guessing Forrest's words here is something we all can relate to. When he says life is like a box of chocolates, he's saying life is completely unpredictable, full of surprises, and you never know what experiences or outcomes you will get next. We all know life is unpredictable and is a mixture of both those high moments of life, such as for some of us, it may be the breathless, tear-filled moment you hold your newborn baby for the first time. Or maybe it's walking out of a doctor's office with the words, completely cancer-free, ringing in your ears. Or it's the night your adult child comes back to the Lord. Or the sudden blessing that meets a financial need just in the nick of time. Or it's those beautiful Sundays where the worship just lifts you up like today. Every prayer feels answered and God feels as real and close as the air in our lungs. And wouldn't it be amazing if every single day was just like that? But we all know that there are low moments in life. It may be the quiet, cold shock of a doctor's phone call with a bad diagnosis. It may be looking at a bank account balance that won't stretch into the next week. It may be a lingering weight of grief that doesn't lift when you wake up. Or the quiet struggle with anxiety and God just feels distant. And these ups and downs of life, experiences of great fluctuations of high points and low points, I'm assuming is well known by each one of us. And sometimes life is absolutely flourishing in every single respect. And then months, weeks, or even days later, we can find ourselves languishing under the afflictions and assaults of life as a finite, flawed people on a fallen planet. And today we step into two stanzas that capture the natural rhythm of life and our walk with God. Those seasons where we feel vibrant and full of life, alternating with times that feel utterly dry, heavy, or numb. And you've likely walked, friends, through both of them. And the psalmist certainly did. And his story shows us that while living in a broken world can leave us languishing, our Lord faithfully fosters flourishing right in the midst of it. So let's turn to Psalm. And I've just one point for this morning. That's correct. Just one point. In every season of difficulty, run to our Heavenly Father. In every season of difficulty, run to our Heavenly Father. In the first stanza, the psalm is very much focused on the stress the psalmist is going through. If you look at verses 81 to 88, we see a man who has been in the trenches for a very long time. The psalmist is in the middle of the storms of life. He is carrying the heavy, relentless weight of a prolonged season of pain. And I'm guessing each one of us has experienced the storms of life, or maybe you are experiencing one right now. And I'm not sure if it's just me, but the older I get, I tend to see life is full of challenges. Life has its storms. We live in a broken world in which I'm broken too. I am a sinner living in a world that has been distorted by sin. So I should not be surprised if life has down moments, that life has its storms. C.S. Lewis once said, "The path of the Christian life is really a flat road. It is filled with constant undulations, with high crests and deep, weary valleys." So we see here the psalmist is a realist. He's very aware of living in a broken world and himself being broken as well. And in this passage, we see his heart in turmoil as the pressure mounts around him. People speak against him, set traps, and try to tear him down. And in the midst of this distress, He gives us three vivid images of what suffering looks like or feels like. First, he speaks of a fainting soul, a soul that is simply exhausted. In verse 81, he writes, "I long for your salvation," or as the NIV says, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word." Now, when he speaks of salvation here, he isn't talking about eternity. He's talking about right now. Just a side comment, a term or concept, salvation, has multiple meanings in Scripture. It's not now time to go into detail about every aspect of salvation. I just want to mention now that it can have a temporal meaning as being freed from some present distress. Salvation can also have a present spiritual meaning, such as we see in Titus 3:5, which reads, "He saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit." And salvation also has a future meaning, which refers to our eternal salvation when Christ will return to renew all things. Now, in this psalm, salvation has a temporal meaning. He's pleading for relief, for God to intervene in his present circumstances. But waiting on God during a long season of suffering has a way of draining our spiritual, emotional, and physical energy. His soul isn't failing in faith. It's simply weary from all the waiting. And next word picture we see is of a longing eyes. The psalmist writes in verse 82, "My eyes grow weary, looking for what you have promised. I ask, when will you comfort me?" And the psalmist's gaze is fixed on God's promises, but nothing seems to be happening. Picture him scanning the scriptures, searching for a word of hope, asking, "Lord, when? But nothing seems to change. His eyes grow heavy and tired. It becomes harder and harder to fix his gaze on God's truth when the answer feels so endlessly delayed. And his final word picture is of a smoking wineskin. He writes in verse 83, "Though I have become like a wineskin dried by smoke, I do not forget your statutes." And this picture would be very familiar with the original hearers of his passage. It deeply resonates with these original listeners. Though it's not a word picture that we are very familiar with today. At first glance, we may struggle to feel the immense weight of his words. Few of us handle wineskins today, let alone see what happens to them over a burning flame. In ancient times, containers for liquid were made from animal skins. So to help us picture today, think of a fine leather bag, that fine Chanel bag that some of you may have. And imagine putting that beautiful, supple leather bag hanging directly over an open fire. And imagine it suspended there, completely enveloped by the heat and rising smoke. And you can imagine that's not a happy picture. Under the relentless heat and smoke, that soft leather quickly loses its suppleness. The leather bag dries out and stains, and over time it shrivels, hardens, and becomes brittle, becomes fragile that it threatens to crack under the slightest strain. And this is the very picture the psalmist uses to share his soul with God. He feels burnt out by the heat of affliction, brittle beneath the weight of suffering, and withered by opposition. If we were to summarize his spirit in a single word, it would be languishing. He is not flourishing in the season. He is simply trying to endure. He is walking through a low valley, shattered by hardship and pain. And friends, saints of Jacek, when we find ourselves down in the dumps, when we are facing affliction, who can we turn to? Or what do we turn to? And we see the psalmist here turns to God. He doesn't bury his emotions or pain, or he doesn't lash out at others. He runs to our Heavenly Father. He runs to the Father in godly lament. Lament is now God's gift to us when life hurts. Lament is simply our honest response to God of the genuine pain of living in a fallen world. And the gift of Scripture is that God didn't leave us to figure out this language for ourselves. He gave us an entire songbook of lament in the Psalms. It's the language of giving our pain to God. It's the language of holding on to God's good promises when life seems far from good. As one commentator said, many of the Psalms were written by people desperately trying to hold onto God's promises while watching their world fall apart. God's promises to be our refuge and our shield. Yet life often brings storms that shake us to the very core. In those moments, it's so easy to let doubt creep in. But instead of turning away from God, the psalmist did something remarkable. They brought their raw, unedited emotions straight to God's doorstep. And we see this in parts of Psalm 119. Look at verse 84. The psalmist cries out in verse 84, "How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me?" He looks at his circumstances and confesses in verses 85 to 87, "The arrogant have dug pits for me, persecuted me with lies. Help me. They almost ended my life on earth." When we read the Psalms of Lament, we see that lament isn't polite. It's a cry of deep agony. Lament is a God-given, constructive way to take the heavy burdens of our hearts and place them squarely into the Lord's hands. As one theologian wrote, lament is meant to provide a path through the storms, moving us gently from hurt to joy, from darkness to light, and from desperation to hope. I do think it's helpful to point out that as we listen to the psalmist pour out his holy complaint, we're reminded of something vital for our walk with the Lord. There's a profound difference between godly lament and sinful grumbling. When a child of God laments, it's not an act of rebellion. It's an act of faith. Godly lament is marked by humility, honesty, and trust. It takes our actual torment to the only one who has the power to deliver us. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann suggests that praying a psalm of lament is actually a bold act of faith. It insists that we don't have to put on a polite mask for God. It declares that nothing in our lives is out of bounds for conversation with Him. When we actually hide our pain from God, we are actually withholding part of our heart from His healing care. And a beautiful truth about lament is that it's the path towards healing. And so we see every psalm of lament in the Bible, with only one exception, ends not in darkness, but in praise. And why? Because once we bring our true pain into the light before God, healing can finally begin. Now, I'm no expert in the prayer of lament, but it's something that I'm leaning into and growing in as I journey through the challenges of faith and life with God. And so I like to offer this four-step process of lament, a process we can journey together with. Turn to God in prayer. When pain strikes, one's impulse can often be to close our hearts to God. Weariness, confusion, and heavy disappointment tempts us to pull back from the very one who intimately understands our grief. And if we aren't careful, over time, all this can lead into a resentment and anger which can creep in like cold fog, clouding our vision and make it hard to see His faithfulness. But simply choosing to speak to God, even when our hearts are messy and our prayers are fragmented, is distinctively, friends, a Christian act. It declares that no matter how heavy our grief, anxiety, or fear may be, we will run to our Father, not away from Him. Complain to God about the effects of sin and brokenness. Now, bringing a complaint to God might sound wrong at first. Who are we to complain to our sovereign Lord, the one who gave His Son for us? But a godly complaint is not simply whining about our situation. The godly complaints of biblical lament are infused with humility, faith, and truth. A godly complaint is when we come humbly before God. We describe our suffering with faith in God, faith in His willingness and ability to deliver. The godly complainer speaks honestly to the one who can save. It is bringing to our Lord and Father something which is causing great distress in our lives. It is to say we are feeling the effects of sin, of our fallen world, in a very particular way. Our complaint might be the loss of a job, or a recent medical diagnosis. It could be a family member's death, or the rejection of Jesus by someone we love. It could be a broken relationship with someone you used to share a sweet friendship with. But the common thread of lament is the proclamation to God that something is wrong and broken in our lives and we need Him desperately. Ask for God to bring healing and wholeness. As Christians, we lament because the events of life seem to be conflicting with God's promises. Lament not only acknowledges this tension, but invites us to keep calling upon Him to act. In the psalm, the psalmist is asking God in verse 88 to give him life. And the psalmist is languishing in life, and yet he wants to be flourishing. The English phrase, gives me life, is a Hebrew word that has a robust and full of meaning. The word means to live, to have life, to remain alive, to stay in life, to live prosperously, to live forever, to be quickened, to be alive, to be restored to life or health. The psalmist is pleading with the Lord for an expansive, all-encompassing salvation that impacts all his existence in a positive, holistic way. And by this pleading to God for life, the psalmist is showing he is utterly dependent on God for life. In the same way, when we plead to God that He heal our pain or cure our sickness, we lay bare the fact that we cannot fix our situation on our own. By asking for God's help, we are confessing our own weakness. It's a realization that in our human brokenness, we are utterly dependent upon a God who is capable where we are not. But this lament seeks more than relief. It yearns for God to bring deliverance that fits with His character. Godly lamenters keep asking even when the answer is delayed. And so trust that God will fulfill His promises and stay true to His character. Finally, all biblical lament is designed to lead us to one glorious destination, renewed trust. Lament helps us choose, often daily, to trust in God's loving purposes, even when they are hidden behind our pain. And church, we stand in a place of incredible privilege today. When David or Solomon prayed their laments, they looked forward into the shadows, trusting that God would one day send a great Redeemer. But we look back at the cross and the empty tomb. We know the name of Jesus, of God's fulfilled promise, Jesus Christ. He took on our flesh, bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, and rose victorious over sin and death. Because of Jesus, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is for us. And we see in the process of lament he was going through in verses 81 to 88, which we just covered, it leads the psalmist to a place of trust in the next stanza in verses 89 to 96. The previous stanza was all about the psalmist turning to God in prayer, a prayer of complaining to God about the effects of sin and brokenness, and asking God to bring healing and wholeness. And the psalmist has walked through seasons of profound sorrow. But here in this stanza, he emerges onto a quiet, steady height of faith. In the quiet openings of this lambda stanza, after long moments of weeping, we hear a settled declaration of trust. In verses 89 to 91, he says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants." And this reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 24, 35. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And centuries before, Jesus reminded us that heaven and earth will pass away while his words endure forever. This psalmist was clinging to that very same truth. The psalmist is resting in the faithfulness of God. He's declaring the enduring stability of God's word and God's faithfulness to all generations. And as we continue in Psalm, we see in verse 92 and 93 a confession of hope in the Lord. "Even when he feared he was dry and worn through, like a fragile wineskin hung in the smoke, and even when troubles threatened to overwhelm him, he's able to make an exalted confession of hope in verses 92 and 93. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. His lament was not wasted. It was the very path that led him from darkness to light. It carried him from those weary valleys where life felt fragile up to the clear air where God's presence restores the soul. Now, as the psalmist reflects on his journey, his newfound strength boils down to a three-word summary of faith. I am yours. I am yours. Notice he has been using the word your. Your word is fixed forever in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. Your appointment holds the universe together. Your law kept me from perishing. Your precepts have breathed new life into me. All those things the psalmist describes with the word your, all those enduring, immovable realities belong to our God. And now with childlike trust, the psalmist adds one more, I am yours. I am yours. And the heart of his peace is simply knowing who he belongs to. He finds his safety and peace in the reality that he is a child of God. And he has reached this place of trust even before his circumstances has even changed. As we see, he says in verse 94, he asked God to save him. And then in verse 95, he notes how the wicked hoped to destroy him. But even though his circumstances hasn't changed, he comes from a place of trust saying, I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your command is without limit. And what does he mean by a limit to all perfection? And many commentators see this as a glance at the created world. God has filled this earth with wondrous, awe-inspiring things. Things like the oceans and the beaches in my hometown, Cape Town. Now, Cape Town is positioned at the tip of Africa. It is where the Indian Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean meet. Or you can visit Table Mountain, which is, you guessed it, also in Cape Town. It's a mountain with a flat top and looks like a table. And it's one of the seven wonders of the world. Or maybe closer to us, some of you may have seen the great Rocky Mountains that stretch BC and Alberta. Or maybe you have traveled down to Niagara and watched the mesmerizing Niagara Falls. A number of you here are travelers, and I'm sure you've seen pretty amazing things. And as glorious and perfect as these wonders are, they all have borders. They have a beginning and an end. But God and the revelation of his heart in his word has no limits. Next to the finest masterpieces of creation, the psalmist whispers, your commandments are exceedingly broad. God's truth, his care, and his wisdom reach infinitely further than the widest landscapes earth could ever offer us. And in this God, the God who is exceedingly more glorious than all of creation, the God whose faithfulness endures to all generations, the God who brings the psalmist and us new life, he rests in the reality that he belongs to God, that he is a child of the all-loving, almighty Heavenly Father who upholds the universe. And friends, there's no quick remedy in times of suffering. So please don't hear me saying that if you do just these four steps of lament, things will just work out. The important thing is that in seasons of languishing, we turn to our Heavenly Father. We cry out to him. We have an honest heart-to-heart with him about our pain and suffering, asking him for his abundant life. And brothers and sisters, these two stanzas of Psalm 119 cause us to turn to the Lord because he is the true longing of our heart and the only hope we have of salvation. Though we will find ourselves in seasons of languishing, we look to the Lord in faith, asking him to give us abundant life. By grace and through faith, even in the midst of suffering, we say to the Lord, I am yours. Friends, saints of JSAC, if you are going through a season of pain, be it physical, emotional, spiritual, relational, you are going through a rough time, I'd like to encourage you to run to our good, good Heavenly Father. So let me play a song to help us meditate on the invitation to run to our Father. Oh.
carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. I see it now, I'm laying it down. I know that I need you. I've run to the Father.
Let me pray. Lord Jesus, in times of difficulty, form in us a posture of running to our good and sovereign Heavenly Father. In our times, in our troubles, teach us to grow in your likeness. Help us to seek the abundant life Jesus promised in Him. Help us grow in our trust of your good plans and purposes for our lives and the church. And may we rest in the comforting truth that we are yours. Amen.